Thanks for joining us. It is the Live Transform podcast, episode number 225. It's good to be together.
It's great to be together.
Yes, it is.
Bob, you do such a great job of setting us up and getting us ready. We lost you. We missed you and lost you the last couple episodes, but we're very happy to have you back.
We want everybody to know that he's all sobered up now, and he's gone to a couple of meetings. I think he's going to be all right now.
Thanks for sponsoring me, Jim.
Yeah. That's the least I could do, since I was probably the one that led you astray.
Yeah, you've been down that road, so it's good to have you guiding me through. Oh, it's good. Well, I've been listening and catching up, and the last two podcasts were really, really good. Jim, in the last, you know, we're just kind of chatting just a little bit with regards to the foundations of the faith. Yeah. And for yourself, it's just kind of been a new journey for you over the last few years of seeing of how relevant, if I can use that term, you know, what in the, what we would title the Old Testament, okay? Yeah. I know I like to see it as one book.
Right.
But just how it was in the feast of how it was a foreshadow of what yet was to come and be fulfilled in Jesus. And I think that is so rich, you know, for us to be able to understand. But I think it just brings such, you know, richness and fulfillment to the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, and that's what with creating new memories these last four weeks or so, that's been the biggest part. Like, we get to go back and remember, you know, because that's what God calls us to do with the feasts.
Yeah. You know, and I mentioned this back several podcasts back, but just kind of as a refresher, you know, as a pastor, if you really care about your people, one of the great struggles is, why don't people remain stable? You know, why do people, man, they catch on fire for God. And by the way, we will, before this is over, we'll talk to them about strange fire. And we'll talk about
We already did that.
But we'll go in some more on it.
More? Okay, more later, strange later. Fire.
We just scratched the surface.
Okay, got it.
But you know, they catch on fire, man. They are just consumed with passion for God.
Yeah.
And then you meet them a year later, and they're not much different than they were the week before they got saved. We also find, you know, when you've done this stuff as long as we have, and you know, and because what you guys do and what I do is very different from what most people in ministry do, because we do an incredible amount of one-on-one.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
And one-on-one ministry is where you find out exactly what it is people are struggling with and why they're struggling. And you don't get that if all you ever do is speak to a congregation.
Right.
Now, I'm not being critical of the guy that, you know, that doesn't have time. Sometimes your ministry is so big, all you got time to do is speak to the congregation. I get it. But I can tell you this, I can listen to somebody speak about 5 minutes, and I can tell you if they ever actually talk to people one-on-one. Because the way they deliver the message, the way they teach you to process information, it's not so much that it's wrong, but it's not always in harmony. It's tailored to a group. It's not tailored to individuals. Well, everything God does, the group, the nation of Israel, the body of Christ, the group is made up of individuals who make a journey.
Right.
And they get with other individuals that are making, you know, that same journey. So, you know, for years I was like, God, I want to help people. I'm leading people to Jesus. And I've always been a person who made disciples. I mean, I always tried to, you know, help mentor people and develop them and all that kind of stuff. But still, the fallout rate has always been phenomenal. You know, Billy Graham says that I'm going to get this off, it's going to be off a little bit, but when Billy Graham used to, you know, hold crusades, he would say that if he came back to a city, I think it was like a year later, he would say if 1% of those people that made a decision for Jesus were still walking with God, he said that would be an incredible victory. And so, you know, this is something that all serious ministers see. Now, guys who are just trying to build a church for their ego, none of this fits in, because all they really care about is show up, listen to me speak, and give me some money. And that's it, you know. But as far as developing the people that they're ministering to, they don't. Thank God, we not every preacher's like that. We got some great pastors out there today, greater than any time I've ever almost known in my whole life. But so, you know, I always struggled, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. I always struggled with, okay, God, there's got to be some part of this puzzle that I'm missing because I am not helping these people develop the kind of consistency and stability and character development that they need to make. Now, one of the things that that the church always does, when the church does not fulfill biblical goals, then basically they create a theology. They change theology. They create a circumstance theology that justifies why it's not happening the way it should. So, but how you start something determines how you're going to finish.
Yes, yes.
And if you start with the wrong map, you're going to get lost every time.
Yeah.
It's just that simple. So modern Christianity, actually, this didn't start with modern Christianity. This started actually with Catholicism and before. Because, you know, the Catholic Church was not about Christianity. It was about a theocracy. It was about a spiritual slash political movement to dominate the world. And so under Catholicism, you know, the armies of the Catholic Church, it's kind of crazy that a church has to have an army, but the armies of the Catholic Church, you know, when they would overthrow a group of pagan people, you know, when the battle was over, they would line them up and say, okay, it's either going to be get converted to Catholicism or we're going to cut your head off. Well, you know, everybody's like, let me see, that's kind of a hard choice there, you know. That's a tough decision, but okay, I'm going to go with Catholicism. And then they would, whatever big group that was, they would incorporate their pagan ceremonies into the church so that those people, you know, would not abandon the church, so that they could... They weren't really having to give up their pagan beliefs. They were just saying, "Oh, I can do that now, and I can just use the name of Jesus, and that fixes everything." So the church very early on abandoned the concept of making disciples, and they switched that out with making converts. And so the converts, the early converts, 300 years into Christianity, they were not being born again and converted to faith in Jesus. They were making a social decision about connecting with the Catholic Church. And so there really wasn't any new birth. There wasn't any getting born again. And the closest thing to discipleship that the church has had for the last 1,800 years has been going to church and tithing. And, you know, since the 20th century, it would include working in the nursery and working in children's. But there was really never any life development per se. So, you know, I could look back through history and I could say, okay, church history shows me a lot of why we've got this problem, but church history doesn't show me what the solution is. And I've said this before, in this little metal building in my backyard, we had over 10,000 people make a first-time commitment to Jesus, and I never one time preached a salvation message. I always preached a discipleship message. I always preached what your life would look like if you started following Jesus and what following Jesus would look like. People go, oh, well, golly,
I want to do that.
I can go there. But anyhow, so... You know, probably at least 20 years back, maybe longer, you know, I started looking at the foundations of the faith. And you know, the writer of Hebrews says, listen, I can't even get you guys stable in faith righteousness because you are not stable in these foundational doctrines. And so, you know, I got to where, you know, I kind of do this. And I'm not trying to judge anybody or be critical of anybody. I'm just trying to locate people. What do people believe? What do people really think? And so I'd get out, you know, around a lot of ministers. And I would start talking about the foundations of faith. And, you know, the conversation on one extreme was there were a lot of ministers don't even believe that's relevant. Then you know, then you would come in a little bit, and there would be a group that would say, well, that probably is relevant, but I don't know what any of them are. So you got pastors that can't even identify the six foundations that prepare you to step into faith righteousness, which is where the victory is. And then out of the many who knew what the six foundations were, they couldn't discuss them. They couldn't tell you what this looked like in real life. So I'm like, okay, then that's a problem. And we got to start teaching people these foundations. Well, that morphed over a few years into realizing, what sort of happened? I started looking back and, okay, God, what happened to Israel? Why did they get off track so much? So I already knew about the heart, and I knew that if you don't establish something in your heart, it ain't going to be real. And as soon as the emotion's gone, that belief is gone. That mm-hmm. conviction mm-hmm. is gone. Mm-hmm. And so one of the first things that really astounded me that I had overlooked for, you know, at least 20 years, maybe 30 years, was that God, first of all of what we call the feasts or the sacrifices, different people use different terminology, but every one of them were actually designed to engage the heart of the believer, of the mm-hmm, worshiper. Mm-hmm. They were not legalism. You know, all these people talk about the Old Testament being legalism. They do not know their Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. God is a faith God. He's always been a faith God. He never changes. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, even a ceremony becomes not only meaningless spiritually, but it actually starts working against you if you're not approaching this by faith. In other words, you're approaching this from the basis of God has given me a promise. So I'm not doing this ceremony to get God to do something. You know, half of my family is Church of Christ, so the ceremony of baptism, water baptism, for them, water baptism is one of the, it would be a dead work. Anything you approach that's not based on faith is a dead work. In other words, it doesn't produce life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's not sin. I mean, it's not like sin the way we would think of sin. It's just powerless. It's void of life. So the Church of Christ, again, half my family is Church of Christ. I know this stuff. I heard it all my life, you know, growing up. So the idea was water baptism was one of the works you do to get God to save you. It wasn't something you did because you were saved. Mm-hmm. So I started realizing all of the feasts had to be faith, had mm-hmm. to be rooted in faith, had to be rooted in the fact that God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. I'm a merciful God. I'll be compassionate. You know, when you turn to me, I'll always be there. You know, you are not doing anything to get him to come and do what he promised to do. So I started kind of getting that and realizing the faith part of that. But I'll tell you where the lights came on for me was when I realized two things. Number one, that every one of the feasts was an old covenant way of looking at what the new covenant calls the foundations of faith. They correlate. Every one of them are a mirror image, you know, of a feast and a foundation, a feast and a foundation. But then this is where the big explosion came for me. You know, God wanted the children of Israel to observe the feast every year. Hmm. Now, they turned that into a legalistic, ritualistic approach to God, where the purpose of observing the feast every year was to engage your heart around those things that expressed the image and the character and the life of God so that it would always stay alive inside of you. Mm-hmm. And we have not found a functional, practical way in the 21st century, you know, New Covenant Church to do those things in ways that kept people's hearts engaged so that they actually kept that original fire mm-hmm, mm-hmm. that came to them. Now, see, once that fire goes out, what most people do is they go do something religious, and that's strange fire. It's not God exploding passion inside of you. It's you going and doing something and having this surge of self-righteousness mm-hmm. that becomes a strange fire before God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of, I know that was kind of long. And I apologize for taking too much time, but that's kind of the pocket you got to be in if you're going to understand where we're going with all this.
Yeah. Right, right.
The understanding, you know, this is such key foundation in all of this is that if I'm looking for a particular result in my life, mm-hmm. it's not so much what I'm doing or not doing. You know, and I think a lot of people listen for that information. Yeah. You know, it's just like, okay, so, you know, what do you do, Jim? What do you, how do you read what, you know, and they're looking for this particular system. Mm-hmm. And it comes more to this place of, and that's where I think the strange fire comes in.
Well, because of ritual.
Because I have, the ritual. Yeah. But what is it that I actually believe in my heart?
Yeah.
And so that's where, you know, the link of the remembering of the feast, but the applying to my life, you know, of the belief of my heart is everything.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of times what we try to do is replicate or duplicate what another person does.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, I'm not dealing with the beliefs of my heart. And so it's just like, how come I'm not getting the results? Yeah. You know, so the very question that you asked, you know, is why don't people remain stable?
Yeah.
Well, I revisit often.
Yeah.
You know, as you're saying, you know, let it, maybe it is an annual thing, but it's not a strange fire ritual.
Right.
But where's my life connection? Where's the belief of my heart really?
And so with strange fire, I mean, you may even have the right doctrine or, you know, the behavior itself is good behavior.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with it. But it's dead works because it's not actually engaging from God with God mm-hmm. at him being the initiator. Mm-hmm. It's more like I'm the initiator and I'm coming to
like
get
that.
God to respond
Very
to me.
Good.
So again, so it always ends up being an ego-driven, ingratiating, is that the word? You know, a performance that really, this excitement that I'm having, this is not the fire of God. This is not the passion of God. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is me celebrating my self-righteousness.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
It's very interesting.
Yeah, I used to tell our school of ministry students, You know, they had chapel every day, and every day, the whole time they were here going to Bible college, they had to get up, pray, worship, spend time connecting with God. And I used to tell them, I said, here's the way this is going to work. After just the first 2 or 3 weeks, man, you are going to be so excited, so passionate. I said, but I just want you to realize that's only going to be a surge of self-righteousness because this is the first time in your life you ever got up and prayed every day. And you're going to feel so good about yourself, and you're going to think that's God. And it's not God. And here's what you're going to know it's not God. Because after about 2 weeks, you start feeling great about yourself. After about 4 weeks, you get bored. And if it was God, you wouldn't be getting bored.
Right.
It would be igniting a passion inside of you. So we know how to stir ourselves up, but we don't know how to stir ourselves up in connection to God.
Yeah. That is so good.
Yeah, I have this verse rolling through my brain. It says, unless the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it. And it's almost as though you got all the tools.
Yep.
You got the saws, you got the air nailers, you've got everything that you need.
Yep.
But, you know, have you allowed yourself, you know, to really learn, you know, and allow the Lord to teach you, you know, to transform you? It's like, you know, you can have the tools, but do I really know what I'm doing here?
You know,
Lord, teach me.
Well, you know, one of the things I've noticed in my life, and I'm not, I mean, everybody else is going to have to decide this for themselves, but I have found out, and we have talked, you know, we've talked a lot about this over the years, sincere, godly people, even when they have heard from God, where they get off track is trying to take control of the process.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
In other words, and usually they haven't even heard from God from themselves. They've read a book, they've listened to a message, and the book or the message may have been good. I mean, it may have been a really solid message. Mm-hmm. And somebody, for example, somebody's dealing with depression, talks about, you know, what had caused their depression, how they got there, And then they sought God and found a solution for particularly and individually for them. So say I'm dealing with depression and I read that book or I listen to that message. And it's not wrong to read the book. The book or the message should give me encouragement,
right?
But it should not become my path.
Right. Interesting.
But instead, see, it's, you know, I was sharing this guy with you guys, you know, about 10 or 12 years ago, I had a case of strep throat and a kidney infection at the same time. Mm-hmm. And so they gave me two really strong antibiotics that put me in bed for 5 months. Mm-hmm. And so I've struggled with chronic fatigue now for, mm-hmm. For almost 12 years.
Wow. Yeah.
And so, what was interesting is I kept looking at and studying chronic fatigue to understand it. I mean, I was seeking God, but I really wanted to, because God says that, you know, whenever you're tempted, when you're tested, tried, tempted, scrutinized, made to strain, basically anything that comes through temptation, the stress and the frustration, all that, he didn't say pray for a miracle. Book of James says you need to get some wisdom.
Yeah.
Wisdom is about the practical application of truth. So I've always believed that if I got healed because I got wisdom, that would be built on principles that I could teach to anybody,
right,
and they could find the path to the solution for their problem.
Right.
So I've always preferred to get made whole by walking with God and growing in wisdom than just getting an instantaneous miracle, because people have trouble
sometimes miracles are quite exclusive. They're just like
very
and they're not even encouraged. Like, I mean, it's great to think, wow, we have a supernatural God, but you know, we've got to think of the person in front of us. What do they need? What do they want? And and maybe they don't have the miracle and they can have some faith to believe, but when you give someone wisdom, that's very empowering, because this is something you can do today. This is something that, you know, you can apply to your life. And and because I don't believe that God is one bit exclusive. I believe that has absolutely made provision for every one of us in whatever we need for that day, you know? So
what I discovered for myself was, you know what? I got to stop looking at the solution for chronic fatigue. You know, that's only a diagnosis.
Right.
And I can't even believe I fell into that trap, because I usually don't.
Yeah.
I don't ever use diagnosis for me or anybody else when I'm trying to help find godly solutions. That's all. I just need to find godly solutions. And so, you know, there's a high probability that the reason I would get partial benefits would be the things I were doing. They were good for me. They were good for people that had the problems that I had, but they weren't the solution. They weren't the core problem.
Right.
And as I have started moving towards something that God showed me was the core problem.
Yes.
Now I'm suddenly getting pretty phenomenal results.
I love that.
So the tendency is for us to make the diagnosis and then for us to go to the Bible or go to some book or go to some message we've heard. And again, probably something good. Probably something that helps people. But then we try to walk the same path, the same process that other people walk when they got their healing or when they came out of their financial mess or what, you know, or whatever. So really we're not engaging God. Mm. We are copying someone who did engage God. Mm-hmm. And even though we're doing everything they did, it might not really be working for us for one reason. Number one, God is not our source. He's not our solution in that situation. But also, we're not ever really getting to our core of the problem.
Yeah.
And so I want to walk with God. I want to teach people to walk with God and let God take them to the source and the solution. Let God take them to what they need to have happen in their life.
Yeah.
You know, I've always despised this thing where people go, you know, if you want to make $1 million, just go find somebody that made $1 million and do what they did. I'm like, that ain't true. Because a lot of people will implement those same processes and don't make $1 million.
Right.
Because the difference is what I believe in my heart.
Yeah.
You know, what's the core here?
Yeah. And I think that what sets us apart as believers in Jesus from all the systems, all the strategies, all the new age stuff, all the positive thinking, all the things is that God is a person. And we have to remember he's personal and he knows you so well and he knows exactly what you need. And yeah. if that part is missing, that you don't have that intimate connection of talking to him to you specifically,
yeah.
you can take all the systems and all the strategies, but it's for you. God knows what you need. And yeah. how beautiful and amazing it is that he's so personal that he's a person. I think we need to continue to make Jesus person-sized. Even though he's huge and he's bigger than we could ever conceptualize in our human frail mind, he makes himself a person-sized so that I can relate to him. Yeah. And I think that's what changes, that's what sets us apart, is that when we use the word source, we say, yeah, he's our source and he's also a person and he's got a personality and I do too. And he knows my body. He knows mm-hmm. my fatigue. He knows whatever it is that I need for today. And he will be there for that. And that's what makes, that's what sets us apart is that intimacy with God, not just knowing stuff. Knowing stuff will never set us free, but experiencing God and knowing him and him knowing us, that's mm-hmm. what that brings freedom.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So you know, the great majority of people, if they're suffering, or you know, and they don't get relief pretty mm-hmm. quick, then they begin wavering.
Mm.
Now, wavering under pressure is the opposite of patience, because the whole functional concept of patience is to be able to stand under pressure and not waver.
Right, right. Before we started talking at the podcast today, before we, you know, kind of slipped in with our microphones, I loved how you described that secret. I don't know how you said it, but you have a way of inspiration with your words, Jim. But you were like, it's not like a secret superpower, but you said what sets you, something I've always had that really is the thing, is that I have patience. Yep. And I was very intrigued by your application, not your definition, your application of how patience works in your life. I was inspired by that.
You know, we were taught, the generation that you guys and me and Brenda, you know, that we came up in, even though Brenda and I are considerably older than you, you know, we all came up kind of under that word of faith influence to some degree. Well, you know, you never heard the word of faith talk about patience.
Never. That's true. I never thought about it, but that's true. We never did.
They would always talk about receiving by faith. Well, it's kind of interesting. The Bible doesn't say to follow and emulate those who receive by faith. It says to follow and emulate those who receive by faith and patience. And I'm telling you this, if you don't have patience when you are facing a major ordeal, the truth is you'll give up your faith.
Yeah.
Because you'll start wavering and you'll start questioning God. And then if you don't get the results soon enough, you'll get into religion and you'll get into introspection. You'll start trying to figure out what's wrong with you and what secret sin it is. I mean, you know, just all these crazy religious places that you go to. And then before long, you're so far off track from where you were really going that you know, you can't even find your way back to the path to the solution that you need in your life.
Right.
So, you know, we talked a little bit about maybe let's talk about how do I get patience? What is patience? What does it look like in my life? I don't know. What do you think?
I think that if we could talk, patience has been an interesting concept for me personally, because I think that our attitudes toward things are different. I laughed about patience when all my life I talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'd always say, well, you know, joy is like watermelon sized in the fruit of the Spirit, because I wake up with it, I'm fine, I've got it. But my patience fruit is like raisins. It's like not only a grape, it's smaller than a grape, it's like a dried up grape. I just kind of told myself I don't have patience. It's not my natural bend. Patience isn't my thing. even though I should have it. I'd have to try. But then I had to change gears and go, you know what? Patience to me is a muscle that I believe is worth growing. I might have a certain personality, but as Bob, I love how Bob says it's your personality can be an explanation, but never an excuse. And wow. So if maybe my personality doesn't have patience, but I don't know if I shared this with on this podcast before, but in the last few months, I think I did about our renovation process. And I always, the new thing is I'm thinking there's not problems, there's just lack of understanding. Oh. And so I, you know, things were taking much longer than we thought, and it was an inconvenience and like months different than we presumed. And I was thinking, oh, wait, this isn't a problem. It's just a lack of understanding. So Jesus, just give me a visual of what's really going on. And the visual that I got is that I thought I was number 3 in a lineup, but I was actually number 50. Like, you know, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, you know, when you're aligned to get something and you think you're number 3, so you're excited and you're going, oh, only 2 more people and then it's my turn, you know? But I'm actually number 50. So then that changed my perspective. If you're number 50 in a line, you think of things to do. You decide to be thankful where you are. There's so many opportunities when you're number 50 because you know you're going to be there for a while. And so when I had that understanding, I started to really appreciate what I had, and I appreciated the moment, and I stopped getting overexcited about being next, and I started to just enjoy the moment. And then I thought there's always benefit to understanding, because understanding brings appreciation. And then with that, I got, and guess what? I felt like God was telling my heart, you get to grow. This is growing your patience muscle. And it's so good for you, Audrey. And I'm like, it is so good. It's wonderful. And I actually love that I get to, what an invitation to grow patience. Yeah. Because I get to learn through this always.
From my understanding, which I'm not saying it's the only understanding that there is, but from my understanding, apart from patience, you can't grow.
Interesting.
Because
you can't, you got to wait for that seed to develop.
You can't see it happen. Seeds.
Yes. You can't say grow.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, doesn't it connect patience to the farmer planting his seed?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know, he plants it in hope, and you know, if you do that year after year after year, all of your life, you're never going to be panic in mode, because you always know, in the right season, this seed is going to sprout up.
Do you know how powerful it is to never? I don't know if you heard what you just said. To never be in panic mode.
Yeah.
There is never a reason to panic.
I can guarantee you this: when you get in panic mode, you will take God's name totally in vain continuously. Because on your lips, you will always be talking the right talk that you're trusting God and yada, yada, yada. But the real truth is you're just motivated by fear. You're motivated by impatience. You're afraid it's not unbelief. You're afraid it's not going to happen. You can move to dead works or vain faith in a minute if you don't have patience. Because you're not standing under pressure without wavering. You are wavering. You're going back and forth. Is it going to happen? It's not going to happen. You know, one of my favorite scriptures about patience was, by the way, now when you read like New King James Version, a lot of other translations, you know, they'll use the word perseverance or different words where they don't use patience. But even in the New King James Version, which is not consistent to the Greek word for patience, you know, from the book of Romans forward, you're talking about patience about 40 times.
Wow.
That's pretty significant. And when you actually link it to the Greek word that has to do with patience, I don't even know how many times it gets into. But Romans chapter 5, I love Romans chapter 5. This is my cornerstone scripture for growing up, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, therefore, having been justified by faith. So, you know, when I come on these scriptures, by the way, you know, when I first got saved, the only thing I was really good at when I first got saved as far as intellectually, I was good at English. Now, I didn't speak correct English, but I understood the mechanics and the framework of English.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that I did very early on, I would diagram these verses.
Huh.
And by diagramming these verses, you know, here's the subject, here's the predicate, you know, here's the modifiers.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, It totally changed how I would read these scriptures.
That
like
is
this.
So interesting, because then you're seeing the action part. You're seeing the subject. Yeah. You're seeing. Yeah, I get it.
So justification by faith. We sort of, most of us understand it. But again, by the way, that gets into one of the foundations of the faith. You know, repentance from dead work and faith toward God. So there's nothing I can do to earn this. This is given freely, so it all starts with faith. So I'm made righteous, I am justified, I am sanctified, I'm set apart to God. All of this happens because of what Jesus has done. The question is not, will God do this for me? The question is, do I believe he has done this for me? So we're starting out, okay, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So yeah. It's kind of interesting. Once my justification, once my righteousness, once my sanctification, Once all that I have in salvation, once all of that is rooted in something God has already done through the Lord Jesus, therefore I'm operating faith, then suddenly I have peace.
Yeah. No need to panic.
Yeah, I'm not striving to qualify.
Right.
I'm not striving to get God to do something for me, give me a sign or whatever. So then he goes on and says, So we have this peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And through whom? Through Jesus, who gives us peace, we have access into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice. And that word rejoice in the Greek is joyfully boast in the hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God, the view, the opinion of the reality of God. So, you know, this is one of these scriptures that the fake grace movement never addresses. Because it says here, you have access by faith into grace.
Yeah.
Whereas right now, you know, people who teach and preach grace primarily teach it as something that God has automatically give you, and it's mercy and it's righteousness and it's forgiveness. You know, they have all
no,
these.
There's a vehicle. It's called faith.
Yeah,
the
exactly.
Access is a vehicle to get to the grace. Yes.
You know, interestingly, faith is something that works from your heart, but also grace is something that emerges from your heart.
Absolutely. It's the faith in our identity and everything of our character. All of the things work together.
Yeah. So once I get to this place to where I have peace, then from that place of peace, I can access the grace, the power, the ability, the capacity of God, which comes by unmerited favor, which works from my heart. I can access all of that. And what does that do? That makes me, first and foremost, able to stand. And this is very specifically making reference to standing without wavering. So suddenly, I'm totally dependent on God. Everything that I'm looking for is coming from God.
I love it.
He is my source. I'm wrapping myself around him as my strength.
So good.
And it says, and also, because of this grace that I'm experiencing through him, because I trust him, because faith is present, I'm also joyfully boasting. In other words, I'm worshiping. My confession is harmonizing with God. Everything that I say, everything that I talk about,
everything I feel.
Yeah, all of my celebration. And the reason I'm rejoicing this way is because I see this as grace accessed by faith. And that I've been qualified, I've been made righteous. Therefore, I have a confident expectation. That's what the word hope is.
Yeah.
I have a confident expectation that the outcome of all of this will be the glory of God.
Yeah.
The view and the opinion of God becoming my reality.
Wow.
But it doesn't stop there. It says, and not only that, it says, but we also glory in tribulation. Now that word for glory is not the doxa word. Mm-hmm. It's not the fact that we celebrate the fact that we are in tribulation.
Right.
It's more that we continue in celebration regardless of the tribulation, because these tribulations do not move us.
What? Okay, I'm sorry, but I forgot which scripture we're in. What are you?
We're Romans 5.
Okay, you know why this? Okay, this is blowing my mind, because I have something to share after this
that is a different place. Go ahead if you want.
Okay. So what happens was, as you're unpackaging this for 2 weeks, I've been in James 1:2-4, and what that was saying was, it says for when your faith is tested or whatever, it actually stirs up the power of endurance. And so I thought, I just called it challenges. Instead of faith being tested, I thought, well, I'm just going to call it a challenge in life. Like I called it waiting or whatever. When something happens, because we live in this world, it stirs up power. So I saw the challenge as a spoon, because I take, just like you have a way of looking at English, I do too. So when something says stir, I said, what is an action of stirring? All I can think of is a spoon in a pot, right? Yep. So my challenge is like a spoon, and it's stirring up power. That is actually producing endurance, and then the endurance is going stronger and stronger, and then it's releasing perfection until there's nothing missing. So in essence, it's really saying the same thing you're saying. It's that the challenge is producing the patience. But then I always thought it was endurance until today when I looked it up in New King James, and it's patience. Yeah. It's producing patience. And then patience absolutely has perfect work, mm-hmm, lacking nothing, never in panic. Anyway, so keep going with
your... No, that is great.
It's just so cool how scriptures are all in harmony with each other, saying the same thing.
Oh, I know. That's one of the things that has made it so easy for me to trust God.
Yeah, because I feel like we're saying the same thing, and we're in totally different books of the Bible. I'm all in James here, and you're in Romans, and it's all saying the same thing.
Yeah, there is no inconsistency.
No.
They talk about the Bible was written over, 1,500 years period of time. And by 60 something different authors.
Yeah.
And there is no conflict in any of them. There's no way you can.
No, you can't make that up.
Coordinate that.
No.
You know, the book of James brings testing. See, we see the word testing.
Yeah.
And we go look in the Webster's dictionary, and we get an English concept of what that means. Mm-hmm. God only has one test. And the book of James brings this out. It's the test of faith.
Yeah.
The test is, I will make you a promise. Here's the test. Will you believe it?
Yeah.
That's it. The test is not the trouble you're in. When you encounter trouble, the test is, will I believe God is my deliverer? Will I believe God is my source?
It's so interesting, Jim, because that is the only test, the test of faith. Yes, a couple of days ago, I could feel I was getting in kind of a funk. So we've done heart physics for years, and you've been part of teaching us how to check our emotions. And I checked my emotions, and I got the emotion of, I was like, this is going to be a bad emotion. Like, what is it I'm going through? I got the emotion of indecision. And I said, Jesus, what is this? He goes, you just need to decide. Do you believe this or do you believe that? And I went, I believe this. He goes, great, over, let's go. And I went, okay, that was not a great big, that wasn't a great big session, so to speak. Yeah. I just had to decide. That's the testing of your faith. You're going to decide.
One of the cornerstone scriptures of living the life that God offers us is over in Deuteronomy 30, where he says, look, okay, just decide. Life or death. Which one you want?
Is it life or death? And it was like I was worried about some situation. He goes, so decide. Which one are you gonna choose, life or death? And I went, I actually choose life. He goes, great, let's go. I said, okay.
Yeah. He'll show you how to get there. See, people are like, I don't know if I can choose life or death. I don't know how I'm gonna get there. I don't know what I'm gonna do about this. I don't know what I'm gonna do about that. I need some marijuana to calm down so I can get the peace of God. Give me something. Give me a bud. Bud light, bud heavy. Give me something. You know, it's like, no.
Yeah, we need to start putting this podcast on video. Y'all need to be seeing this.
This is some good entertainment by Jim Richards right here.
So you get back over in Romans. And so he says, okay, so we're not just rejoicing in, you know, the view and the opinion of God become our reality. I mean, we are, and we're not just rejoicing in that because at this moment we're experiencing. He said, but also we glory. Now, that word glory is the same concept of boasting.
Right.
It's not the doxa. It's not the view and the opinion of God. It says we keep on glorifying God. We keep on boasting in our confidence in God, even when we're in tribulation. And he says, now here's something that we know. And that word know goes back to the word experience. It's not just an information thing. We know by experiential knowledge that in tribulation, if we continue in our boast in God, then that will produce perseverance. Well, that perseverance is patience.
Yes.
The ability to stand under pressure without wavering.
Right.
And he says, and perseverance, you know, when we stand there without wavering, what happens? We develop, and in the Greek, this is proven character.
Yeah.
In other words, this character has been put
to the
test.
We stand there. We don't waver. Yeah. We're developing. We're establishing. This is when it's becoming absolutely solid. You can't move me. I'm sturdy.
And that's where God wants us. God wants us where we're not going to fall apart and get crushed every time we get under pressure. Yeah. I want you to understand this. And I think when I say you, I'm talking about our listeners, you know, because you and I, have, you know, the three of us have talked about this stuff a lot. Number one, every time you lose a battle, every time you give up before you get the promised outcome, it diminishes your faith. It diminishes your patience. But every time you win a battle, or every time you see your faith through to the end,
see it through,
it increases faith and patience, which means the next time you face a battle, it's not going to take you as long to get stable.
Right.
Because you got proven character. This is not theological character. This is not looking back and saying, oh, this is what I should do because I'm a Christian. It's like, no, this is what I do.
Yeah. Yes. This is what it's established. And I think that that's why when we grow in this patience, we grow in this endurance, that's why there was 160 emotions that I could have gone to there, but it wasn't worry. It wasn't anxiety. It wasn't all those things. It went to indecision because that's what I was ready for. I've gotten to that place where, maybe years back it would have gone to those things, but it's just that you forgot that you could make a decision. Remember, you can make a decision. Oh yeah. I can choose life here. I don't have to worry about that person that's close to me or that, you know what I'm saying?
Well, I think about that statement and I think about how that relates to patience because it's like, again, we have all of these precursors or qualifying factors that we think we have to work out before we make a decision. Mm-hmm. You know,
we have to really think it through.
Simply because we're trying to produce that desired outcome.
Right. Yeah.
You see, it's bringing that element of control to the equation.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But the striving.
Right.
Yeah, the moment we do that, we have put ourselves in a works mentality because now our qualification is not really in Jesus' finished work. It's in us.
My finished work.
Yeah, finished work. My level of consistent performance. Have I prayed enough? Have I given enough? Mm-hmm. You know, have I stopped cussing long enough? You know what I mean? All that kind of stuff.
Jim, no,
Jim,
you haven't.
You should be surprised you receive anything from God.
I am. I'm telling you. I am. You know, I think about, and this is a true story.
Oh, dear.
I can't remember who the pastor was. But it was way back in the early days of the charismatic movement. And so he'd given an altar call and a woman came down and, you know, and she was losing something in her life. I can't remember what it was. And, you know, he said, man, you know, the thief steals. This is the devil. And he was like, you need to speak directly to the devil and you need to curse the works of the devil. And he said, here she is, the prayer organizer. Oh, man, she starts cussing the devil to the dirt. I mean, she's calling him a nasty SOB, you know, all this kind of stuff. Oh. And so and then she gets to the end of it, it's like, in Jesus' name, amen. And, you know, he never corrected her, and she got her miracle. So maybe every now and then we just need to give the devil a good cussing. Maybe that's what it is.
Well, I have a Jimism this morning before we started recording.
Oh, yeah.
And it said, this is your quote on patience. The devil will die of old age if he's waiting on me to give up.
Absolutely.
Yeah. We cannot waver.
Exactly.
We cannot give up.
And then on that whole cussing thing, I have to tell my story too, because I have one. In the South Africa, they were having this revival meeting and they were
FYI, I have no cussing story.
Oh, yeah.
Bob, you are so pure that you light up a dark room.
Yes, with your
by the anointing that you have when you walk into it.
I love it because they're having the revival meeting. So you know how they brought up the people from that just found Jesus the night before. They had them come up on stage and gave them the mic, you know. And this guy was so fired up with Jesus. He had the whole crowd. He was one of those inspirational. I guess he just found Jesus the night before. He would do the mic and say, I love Jesus. And then he'd turn the mic to the audience, just like, I love Jesus. He just got into it. Like, so I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. We have freedom. We have freedom. And then full on said the F word, F you, Satan. And everyone went, are we allowed to say that?
If he had done that back in the church that I was pastoring, because all of my people come from off the streets, they'd have been right there, man.
Yeah, that's right. I guess he was cursing the devil. I didn't know that we could, you know, do curse things. Man. Yeah, anyway.
But you know, remember, everything is built on something else. That's kind of the concept of the Logos.
Jimism, Bob. Yeah, exactly. I was just going to say, Bob, I love your Jimism on that one. I scared the devil going to die in his grave because I'm going to be waiting.
You know what? I'm telling you, it's easy to have confidence when you don't have your back against the wall or your life on the line. But a lot of times I have had my life on the line. I have had my back. And, you know, honestly, and I hope I can hold, I intend to hold on to this all of my life. It's like, I would just rather die than to shame the name of Jesus. You know, I would rather just die and admit to people, you know what, I'm struggling with this. This is bigger than I can deal with in my heart. You know, somebody asked me the other day, they said, man, you struggle with this chronic fatigue thing. And so do you think there's a heart issue in this? I'm like, of course there's a heart issue in it. I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm working. I have to work through stuff in my heart just like everybody else does every time we face a situation.
Of course, we all
do. I
got to
get back centered in my heart.
Yes.
And, I don't suppose to know what that heart issue is until God reveals it to me.
Right.
And that happens because I'm engaging him.
That's right.
But,
I
would just rather die than to take the name of the Lord in vain, for my faith to be in vain, for my faith to bring shame to Jesus, you know, and to give up my, you know, and I'll tell you where I saw this, man, I have sat beside the beds of, I don't even know how many people that were dying. And you're looking around the room and everybody's like, oh, I know, we know he's going to come up, you know, and he's like, oh yeah. And they're like, he's believing God. He's standing in faith with us. And I'd always go to the hospital. I'd try to find a time when there wouldn't be anybody there. And I said, all right, now your family's sitting around talking about how you're believing God for this. This don't line up with what you told me. So are you really believing that you're going to get healed? You know what? All of the people that didn't get healed and that didn't come out of that problem, all of them, without exception, they said, you know what, Jim? I feel ashamed and condemned to admit that, no, I don't really think I'm going to make it through this. And several people would say, I know that if I don't say what they want me to say, that they're all going to get mad at me. And I'm going to be laying here, you know, on
dying,
the edge of death
and
with my
whole
family.
Mad at me. Yeah.
And so I would always say, so you tell me where you are. And I can't tell you how many of them would say, you know something? I remember the last guy I did, one of the last guys I did this with, you know, he said, Jim, I've had an incredible life. He said, I love my family. He said, but I'm just tired of fighting this battle. I said, well, call them all together and tell them that. And, you know, if any of them think they got the faith to get you up, then let them get you up. And if they can't get you up, then they need to agree with you and say, you know what? We're just going to agree for you to have peace to go ahead and cross over. And man, I'm telling you, I would see people who were tormented, eating up with cancer and in pain every day. You know what I mean? Just horrible situations just cross over sometimes in 15 minutes after their family gave them permission to let go. We don't need to have this big old fake thing. We're all going to die.
Right.
If Jesus tarries, we are going to die.
Right, right.
And we just need to not have fear about it.
Right.
But all of that to say, so the question then becomes, how do I get to where I can have patience? Well, I mean, what are the components? Well, you know, it gave you the theological components of, okay, knowing that you're made righteous by faith, you know, knowing that by faith, and then you come into the place of peace. So if you're not in the place of peace, then you evidently have not truly in your heart resolved the issue of justification by faith. Once you get that solved, you're going to come into peace. And when you come into peace, then you're going to be able to come into the place of faith. Because faith is trust. It's not making something happen. It's not getting God to do something. It's just trusting who God is, trusting his promise to you. So, you know, when you're at the place of peace, you're like, okay, I can trust you now. And now I can access grace. And I couldn't when I wasn't in peace. And when you access grace, then the power of God's going to start working in you, and you're going to discover grace, the ability, the strength, the capacity that works from your heart, comes by unmerited favor. And then you're going to go into, glorifying God. So now that's kind of the theological process, but all of the theological process is always built on a personal interaction.
Yes.
And so what is the real personal interaction? You know, it's always there, but you can't always look at your life and identify each one of these theological components. But on a personal level, somehow or another, you're walking through all of those theological components. So if I want to have patience, you know, then I've got to come to the place of faith. But remember, there is a component. Again, the Word of Faith movement never talked about patience, and they condemned hope. Do you remember hearing messages that would say, you know, it's not hope. You know, hope means like maybe sort of a hope, a wish. You know, it's like, no, that's not what hope means. Hope means that you have, and hope is the precursor of faith. It is the foundation upon which faith comes. And hope is a confident expectation of a good outcome, specifically the outcome that God promises. So if you want to, and the book of Romans says this, and Bob, you can probably find this for us. I think it's in Romans 8, where you know, he's talking about, I think he talks about all of creation groans, you know, and we wait, you know, we wait for this full manifestation, you know, of salvation for everything in the universe, you know, not just spiritual salvation, but, you know, no more death, no more sickness, no more curse, no more, none of this stuff that's destroying us. But then it says something really, really interesting. And if you don't understand hope, you cannot get what this is about. So we're talking about hope being something that, because of your involvement with God, you just always confidently expect a good outcome. Yeah. You may not be at the place of faith yet.
Yeah.
But hope is the precursor to faith. Yeah. So there in that passage of scripture in Romans 8, it says that if we have hope, we wait with patience.
Yeah, wow.
So in other words, if hope is alive in me, I will never be wavering.
If we have hope, we can wait with patience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did you find that, Bob?
I did. And yep. It's Romans 8 and, you know, 21, basically, yeah, right to that, the yeah. end, to 24, 25. Yeah. Verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But," verse 25 says, "but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it."
Yeah. Oh, eager patience. I love it.
That is so phenomenal. So every time I win a battle, then I become more confident.
That's right.
That God's promises are always going to come to pass.
It is like growing that muscle.
Yeah,
I won
is,
a battle.
Exactly.
Battle. I was patient. I saw it through, and it increased my faith in patience. Yep. My muscle of patience got stronger, and I was able to stand more firmly, more like that stronger, stable foundation.
You know, as a pastor, you know, people used to always come to me. It's like, well, how long have I got to do this? And my answer was, you do it till you get the solution.
Yeah.
You do it till the solution manifests. Right. How long is that going to be? I can't answer that.
Right.
It's going to be until you get your heart fully persuaded. And you won't get your heart fully persuaded if you're wavering on and off,
right,
back and forth, whether or not you trust God. And the only thing that can keep you from wavering is having hope.
Right. And I really encourage people with that word problem, because their really problem is such a factual, earthly way of looking at something. It's not a problem. It's a lack of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
It's if we can see that, then now we're moving, opening the door to, what can I understand here? Jesus, where can I understand this person, this situation? You know, give me a visual. Like, what's going on here? What do I need to understand?
Mm-hmm. But it's also a hope in God.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, not just hope
not
and hope.
Not a hope and a hope.
Right,
you're
right,
Bob. Or a
hope
in an individual or a person right. doing or being something for me.
That's right, Bob.
You see, this is, you know, where
that's
the foundation of my faith is so necessary because that's my anchor, you know, in the midst of a tribulation or a trial. That's my anchor. And that's why, you know, referring back to the beginning of the of today's podcast, you know, this is why I revisit the feast. This is why I remember. This is why I recall. And this is why, you know, I'm able to see, Father, you have been faithful.
Yep.
Therefore, you remain faithful. And so my hope is in you.
You know, it's like a little child that their mother comes and picks them up every day at the end of the day at school. That child is not out there every day wringing their hands, wondering if their mother's going to show up.
No, because it's every time.
Because every day she shows up.
Yeah.
And you know, that's the thing is if that if the child panics and says, I got to find my way home. And that child is going to start trying to find their way home, and they're going to probably get lost. And when they get lost, there's going to be more fear, and they're going to blame all that on the parent not showing up. They're not going to realize, oh,
but if
I
they
left.
Would have been patient, right?
If I just stood there and waited, eventually, you know, that child is not calculating all the factors that might be playing out a role in the mother not showing up when she's supposed to show up. Well, that's the way we are with God. We, you know, we try to make God fit into all of our carnal knowledge, all of our carnal experience, all of our carnal understanding, and then we judge him based on that. But if we just keep ourselves stable, and what you know, what I hope we will do in the weeks going forward is we will go back and talk about these foundations of faith. We will go back and talk about these. Well, I know we've already talked about them some, but we're going to talk. We can talk about them some in some dimensions that we have not yet done. But eventually, it just gets to the place where it just does not matter how bad it is. You know, God's going to show up.
Yeah, exactly. I love.
You know, he's already working in me, and the only issue really is not even him showing up. Right. We use that terminology. The real issue is, am I showing up?
Yes.
Am I showing up, trusting God fully so that he can work in me?
Yeah.
And so suddenly life gets easy and light, and you're not wavering, you're not falling apart every time there's a problem or a struggle or a negative encounter. You're just saying, okay.
It's like I'm just thinking about you who's listening to this. It's like, just like me, I got to the, I checked my emotions thinking of something super deep, and it was just indecisiveness. Yeah. So it's kind of like, oh, it's just a decision.
Yeah.
It is life or death. And I love the illustration of the little kid where their mom picks them up, because it's when we panic, and that's when we get lost, because we try and do it our way. And and waiting and being patient is stirring up, like that spoon, it's stirring up power. I just love how it's stirring up power.
Yep.
And that's producing endurance, and that releases perfection. Yep. And so that was, it's been really encouraging.
Mm-hmm. And the other is, yes, I want to, you know, be that man of faith, be that one of faith, but I also am going to be patient.
Yeah. Yep. Well, and then that back to the Jimism, I don't know if you remember what it said, but I mean, one thing I have is I'm patient, and I'll take the devil. What did he say?
The devil will die of old age.
Yeah, that's
if he's waiting on me to give up.
Yeah.
Well, today we're not giving up, people.
Nope. Absolutely. I love that quote, Jim. Well, thanks so much, you guys, for listening. Thank you, Jim. We're looking forward to next week. But we just very grateful.
Yeah. And I believe that, you know, today, you know, again, the most important part of this podcast is when we turn it off. And you taking this and applying it to your life.
Because
I believe that it will bring real stability to your life.
And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
Absolutely.
Okay.
All right. Love
you
guys.
Have a great week, everyone.
So fun being with
good
you.
Good seeing you, Jim. Bye-bye.